Now we read together in Philippians chapter 4. So let's go back there now. And obviously we're going to look at the verse 4 here, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, in a way that doesn't need much explanation, this verse, it just means exactly what you think it means, and it's very straightforward in one way. It's straightforward to read, it's straightforward to understand, but it's maybe not so straightforward to actually do. But let me begin by asking if you're happy today. Are you happy? And let me ask if you're joyful as well. Are you joyful this morning? If you look into the past and think about the things that have made you happy in the past, what kind of things were they? Maybe it was some special event in the family, maybe the birth of a child or a wedding, or maybe it was getting your first job, or maybe it was some sports victory of a team that you were really behind or whatever. These events, so they come and they go, and you know, the fact that you maybe were happy on your wedding day, if that was 40 years ago, it doesn't mean that you're going to be happy now, because 40 years is a long time. Happiness comes and goes. But what about joy? Paul is speaking here about being joyful always. It's not just sometimes, but always. And the children, when they looked out on you at the beginning of the service, they seem to discern joy, which is wonderful. Are you actually joyful? Or can you look around at one another, and can I look at you as well? And can you look at me and say, here's a people that are full of joy, a people that have joy. They take joy with them. There's joy in their lives when they're in the community, and they bring joy to others as well. Are we joyful? Or is Paul here just being idealistic? Is he just being unrealistic? Is he just saying something that we can't really possibly hope to actually achieve in our lives, where he says that we should always be rejoicing? Well, clearly when Paul speaks about joy here, he isn't saying to us that we need to have lots of good things happening in our lives all the time. While Paul is speaking about joy, he is writing from prison. He writes of himself being in chains as he writes his letter. So it's certainly not Paul's circumstances that are making him joyful. It's not Paul's past either, because Paul writes in his letter about being a man who persecuted the church. He was a bad man. And it wasn't his past that gave him cause for joy. And it wasn't even the circumstances of the Philippians, because the Philippians are also suffering. As Paul says at the end of chapter 1, you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I have. You're suffering too, says Paul, just as I'm suffering. Paul wrote from a world that was very different to our own. It was a world that had no kind of health care the way we know it, no modern health care. It was a world where mortality was extremely high, infant mortality was shockingly high. It was a world where there were no financial safety nets for anyone. If you stopped being able to earn, there was no kind of state provided support for you. It was a world that was full of oppression. It was full of injustice. It was full of corruption. And it was a world full of pagan religions, which far from making people happy or from putting them in a better situation, also exacted a fearful and a difficult toll on the people. So all told, Paul and the Philippians are certainly not living in circumstances which would make them naturally happy. And yet Paul is telling them to rejoice. You and I might find that we can be happy sometimes. We might find sometimes we can really relish the moment and something wonderful is happening. It might just be a beautiful day and we get up in the morning and it's great. Or it might be some special occasion. But if we try and hold on to happiness, we know that it very quickly dissipates. It very quickly slips through our fingers. And sometimes in our lives, when things are really burdensome and difficult, happiness seems very far out of reach. It's a way out there and we feel we'll never get to it again. But Paul is commanding us to rejoice. He's not commanding us to be happy, but he is commanding us to rejoice. And if we're being commanded by an apostle, it has the authority of Jesus. And it's also a sin if we don't obey it. Now, I don't know about you, but I might understand that I'm commanded not to lie or to steal, but being commanded to rejoice is something that maybe doesn't always register. And just like the next verse, or verse 6 rather, being commanded not to be anxious. These are things that we may think are nice if we can get them, but not really that important. But actually we are commanded not to worry, not to be anxious, but we're also commanded to rejoice in our lives. And if we're commanded to rejoice, then we're obviously being commanded to do something that's possible for us. And we're also being commanded to do something that doesn't depend on our circumstances. In other words, it's not just that when things are going well, we can rejoice. What Paul is commanding here is that we can rejoice and that we should rejoice all of the time. No matter what our circumstances, whether we're in prison with Paul, whether we're living in that grueling circumstance of the first century Roman Empire, where people were crushed by so many different problems, by ill health and by poverty and by the oppression of governments and all kinds of things. Even there, says Paul, we can rejoice always. And the key thing then is to realize that what we rejoice in and what gives us the joy is not circumstances. And if you as a person are constantly trying to get to a place where you have joyful circumstances, if you're always seeking to do things and to go places and to be with people that will make you feel happy, then you'll be chasing the wind. What Paul is telling us here is there is a source of joy, and it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, we can still have that joy. And a source of joy is not an event, it's not a place, it's not some occasion, it's not something that happens in our family or when in the fortunes of our country. The source of joy that Paul is speaking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's understanding this that can really transform the way that we look in life. 21st century Britain is the most complaining society that you can almost possibly imagine. It's amazing that our society has more than it's ever had by a long, long stretch. And yet it complains more than ever before. Because people are always seeing through advertising what they don't have. A house that they want to own. a car that they want to own, different luxury items that they want to have, holidays they'd like to take. And they're constantly looking for things they don't have, because they're constantly being led to expect that they should have them and that they should pursue them. And so they're complaining because they don't have these things. But as Christians, we really just don't want to be in that rat race. We don't want to be like that. It's such a burden for the people around us to be like that. What a terrible way to live. Always to be dissatisfied. Always to be discontent with your life. For us, we have a source of joy that can keep us completely satisfied and content, no matter what our circumstances are. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Joy comes through knowing Jesus. Jesus Christ, the man who lived his glorious life, offered that life for us, is risen from the dead, is ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is now, by his Holy Spirit, present in our midst. And we can be absolutely confident in him. We can be totally and thoroughly sure that when we trust him, and when we trust what he has done for us and what he is doing for us, and that we're doing something that is completely rational and sensible, and something that lifts us out of our circumstances and gives us a solid foundation that will never be shaken. And so we look at the events like Calvary, where Jesus died for us, and the empty tomb, because Jesus had risen, and the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came. We look at who Jesus was in his life, and who Jesus is now, and who Jesus will be. We look at what he is to us. We look at his character. We look at his word and his works, and all for us. And we think, now there is something that is solid. There is something that is glorious. There is something that is for us personally to live by and to build our lives upon and to be secure in, no matter what our circumstances. Now, it's a strange thing that people often can't bring themselves to rejoice in Jesus Christ, because they'll say things like, "I'm just not worthy." And it's really bizarre that people think that that is a reason why you can't progress with God, why you can't progress spiritually, because no one is worthy. The Apostle Paul was so unworthy. This is a man that tried to snuff out the church. He tried to bring an end to what Jesus had begun before Jesus met with him on the Damascus Road. For Paul, his joy is the fact that even though he is unworthy, the Lord Jesus loved him and gave himself for him. And there isn't any of you here who can kind of take refuge in this excuse, I'm not worthy. You know, for me, I can't rejoice in Jesus, because why would he want me, or why would he bother with me, or why would he want to give his attention to someone like me? Because this is the Lord Jesus, who is mighty to save, and who loves to stoop down and lift up those who are in low places, who will not snuff out a smouldering wick, as it says, or break a bruised reed. This is the Lord Jesus who came to save sinners. And none of us should think it's a presumptuous thing to rejoice in him. It's what we should do. The Lord Jesus is worthy that we should rejoice in him. Is worthy that we should live confidently in him. Is worthy that we should have our lives constantly lifted up and buoyed up by who he is. We look forward as Christians to heaven. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And we believe that there we'll be happy always, rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus isn't going to be any different then than he is now. Same Jesus. The same Jesus today as will be for the eternal future ahead. So if we're going to rejoice in him in the future, why is it that we couldn't rejoice in him now, or that we can't rejoice in him now? We can't. We can rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, but I don't find that easy. And maybe it doesn't come to you naturally. And I think that this is something that many of us do have to work on very hard. Because I think by nature, we kind of feel that we can't be confident. That we can't be confident in our position in Jesus. And so confident in it that we can have joy all the time. We kind of feel less confident than we should, and the reason for that is often, well, there are many reasons, very complicated reasons. In this part of the world, it seems almost to be an epidemic that many, many people just seem to lack a personal confidence, or a feeling that confidence is something that they can have, and it affects their Christian lives as well as everything else. Why is that? Well, as I thought about this, I thought there are many reasons why people in this part of the world have had their confidence crushed in the past, so that they might find it difficult now to believe that they can really just trust Jesus and rejoice in him. I mean, the history of this part of the world is a history of persecution. It's a history of misery and of poverty, terrible poverty. Landlords who oppressed people, cleared them from the good land. It's a history of sorrow and war, the dreadful cost of the world wars to this part of the world in terms of people who never came home. It's a history of emigration. Many of the people who were the most get up and go, the most confident, they left. They went to the new world, and they left behind the people who didn't feel so confident. The education system in the past was certainly not geared to inspiring confidence. It often just took the line that children were there to be really made to get into line and to behave almost as though it was about the teacher and the teacher's prestige, and the children were often badly treated and retreated into themselves. They were scared to stick their necks out and show any initiative because they would get belted or thumped. Child abuse was rife in this part of the world. Through alcoholism, the alcoholism of parents, emotional and sexual abuse of children has been a big problem in this part of the world, and I've been very surprised myself as a pastor at how much I've come across that. Often the preaching was bad, because the preaching often somehow seemed to take away people's assurance and confidence they came to view God as being a kind of tyrant, or as being an angry God, a God who was shaking his fist rather than a God who was inviting us to himself. And people's culture was taken away from them as well. The culture of this part of the world, a Gaelic culture, was systematically oppressed as a matter of government policy and educational policy. And in the church, there were disputes. There were many disputes and splits, and they also undermined people's confidence and people's spiritual confidence. And it's little wonder then that people grow up in that kind of environment and feel that it's hard to just lift up your head and to rejoice. But the thing is that none of these things in any way reflects on who Jesus is. You maybe can't be confident in yourself. You maybe feel you can't be confident on the basis of your background, or on the basis of your education, or on the basis of your achievements, or on the basis of who your family is, or whatever. But you can still be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may seem to you like a far-off thing. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about... I preached a sermon first up in Staffan a few weeks ago. And when I was a little boy in Gerloch, we looked out on Staffan. So in the mouth of the Bay of Gerloch, on the skyline several miles away, I think it was about 20 miles, there was the outline of the Trotternish Hills, and you could see Staffan looking over. But as a boy, it was like a far-off land. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be there. And I knew there were people living there, because on a really clear day you could see the houses and you could see the headlamps at night of cars. It was a far-off place that I couldn't imagine ever getting to. And maybe for you that place of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ is a wee bit like that, of joy in Jesus. That could it possibly be that in your life you could be a person full of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it might seem so far away? And it was a bit like that in terms of things in Gerloch church-wise. Church was a pretty glum place when I was a wee boy in Gerloch. And also the education system that I started off with in Gerloch was not very encouraging either. And the idea of joy in Jesus Christ that Paul is commanding that the Christian church should have was as remote in my mind as Staffan seemed from Gerloch. But now, for me, the reality seems much closer. And I constantly work on this as a Christian. I constantly work on trying to become more and more confident in Jesus. And it doesn't matter even if I've not got confidence in myself, or even if there are things that are undermining me personally. Nevertheless, I know I can have confidence in Jesus, and I know I can rejoice in him. To do that, to build your confidence, you just need to focus upon him and on what he says to you. Verses like, here's a couple that have really been a blessing to me in the past. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. What a great verse. We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Or Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, yes, I confess and I believe I will be saved. That's a source of joy. The love of God for me is a source of joy. This is something we need to work on. Because if we don't work on it, we'll just be left with the inheritance of that which undermines confidence and undermines joy in our lives. Jesus would take us to a better place. And if it does seem a bit far off still, pursue it. Seek it. As we focus upon the facts of who Jesus is, then, focusing on the facts, we put our faith in him. We trust him. And as we put our faith in him, our feelings change. It's a reality that as you get to understand the glory of Jesus as a Savior, and you put your faith in Him, your feelings will change. The illustration I was once given was of a steam engine. So you've got the engine at the front, and then there's the tender behind it, and then there's the carriages. Now, it's got to be in that order. You can't have the carriages first and then the engine, because the carriages can't pull the engine. But many Christians, they put the order wrong in their minds. So let me say, the engine represents facts. The facts about Jesus. Jesus as Savior. Jesus as risen Lord. Jesus as present. Jesus as loving us. All these things. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. The tender is our faith. So it follows on. It comes next. Faith in the facts. Faith in who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And then the carriages are the feelings. The feelings that follow. So facts first, then faith, then feelings. Many Christians try to get the feelings first. So they just go for feelings. And when they feel good, they try and keep that place of feeling good. But they've got no basis for it. And they're constantly chasing the next circumstance that will make them feel good. And sometimes Christians do that. They go from one kind of experience to the next. They're trying to always find what's the next great thing that's happening in the church. But it doesn't work. Put your faith in the facts of Jesus, and the joy will follow. The joy of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what your life's been like in terms of your past, or your family's past, or your community's past, or you know the hard things that are in our history, both as a people and as individuals. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus. And as we lift our faith up from our circumstances and things that aren't going well in our lives and things that are challenging, and just look at Him, then we can rejoice in the Lord, and we can rejoice always. The facts of who He is, the faith we put in those facts, create the feelings, the joy in Him, and in what we have in Him, and in our future with Him. And that will transform our circumstances, so that even like Paul in a prison, or in really difficult personal situations, we can still have in our hearts, because of Jesus, a joy to face those circumstances. And God help us all to know that.